Good morning, everybody. Hey, wasn't worship just phenomenal? Gosh, it was. You guys were engaged. I could feel your worship, like just the presence of God moving through you guys. And that's what we want. That's what we should have. Is just you came in. You made this place holy. We're going to talk about that today. And so I wanted to also add, I think Pastor Terry was trying to allude to, but he didn't quite understand culture. Your baby mama is okay. Welcome at Mother's Day as well. He's a different generation. You know, your baby's the mother of your child. No, baby mama. And all I can hear is, that's just my baby daddy, or that's just my baby mama. Anybody know that song? You're like, I didn't come to church for that. That's not what I'm here for. All right, we're going to talk about that too. So I want to remind you, if you didn't know, we had a serve day that was supposed to be yesterday over at our Dream Center in North Prairieville, just past Athens Lumber. Well, because of the weather, we postponed that to May 11th. So set that. You have Mother's Day, May 12th. But the day before, we're going to do have a little community gathering, and we're going to remodel. And really, there's a lot of things that are necessary in the sense of, you may be thinking, well, I don't do construction. Oh, we need people that can make lemonade, or that can hand somebody a screw, or can just sit there and watch kids and hang out with kids and play with kids. Whatever it is, I promise you, your skills, your talents, your presence will be much appreciated. And so May 11th, the times will be coming at you here shortly, but just mark down May 11th, write it off. And then also the mission trip to Honduras that we've been talking about is in October. I want to say around the 13th of October, that week. It's Columbus Day week, and so you only have to take 4 days off. You already got one. It's good news. So you kind of get one back. But the registration, the early bird for the current price is at the end of May, and so please don't delay. Prices will go up. Flight prices will go up. And we also have a ground package. So if you're like, oh, I got miles, I've got, you know, all that stuff. Okay, great. We have an amount total for the ground package only. So anyway, check that out. Events page. You'll be able to find all of that. I'm going. My family's going. I love Honduras. I love serving the people there. That's my peeps. And I like to have a good time over there. Anyway, all right. So we're in a series, and we ran out of titles. We couldn't figure out anything, so we just said, hey, let's just call it Brand New. It's a brand new series. It's not old. He goes, hey, Michael earlier says, hey, we got a brand new series going. He goes, what's it called? Brand New. He goes, oh, we are that unoriginal around here. So here we go. Let's just work on that. No, we're actually talking about what Jesus came to bring. And I've already confronted a little bit of this in the intro. So just be ready. Just be ready for some shifting of minds and thoughts. And really, we need to learn how to let go. And that's the first message of all of this. We're going to be here for 5 weeks in the brand new series. And we're going to address a lot of things that many of us may have grown up in, or many of us have shied away from the church because of. And we're also going to address some of the things that the church currently does. And most likely, you know, really, we don't need to be doing, or we shouldn't be doing. And so let me just go ahead and get into it, because we came with this message. The purpose of this message is to unearth really what Jesus came to deliver and to communicate, to teach to the gathering of people who will follow him. That's who we are supposed to be. And so we as a church at Thrive have broken ground, and we are to a lot of things, new things in Henderson County specifically. But we are committed to building and creating a church environment where the unchurched not only want to attend, but they say, this is where I want to call home. And can I tell you, that is a glorious thing, but it's not an easy thing. Because you got to rattle some cages, you got to challenge some old thought processes, you got to break off some atrophy in the mental area and the spiritual area in order to get there. But we're committed to that because we want a place where the outsider, because the quote outsider, the unchurched, says, man, that's where I want to go. That's where I get life. That's where I call home. So here we go. The good thing is a lot of changes have happened since the 2000s. The church has been shifting a lot. You've seen the rise of non-denominational churches. Stained glass started going away. It was too expensive to insure anyway. Steeples are coming down. We realize, oh, wait a minute, that's probably not what we thought they were meant to be. No more one-hour messages. Hey, amen. Yeah, you get to make it to the front of the buffet line rather than the end of the buffet line, and there's still good food left when you get there. Hallelujah. Man, you're not even more holy because you stayed 3 hours. You're equally as holy because you were here for 1 hour or whatever it ends up being. But that shifts. And people are starting to say, hey, that's a church I can go to. I can attend. I can focus for that long. Amen. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. But that's where we've gone. Less pulpit. No pulpits. No more hiding behind a box. No more suits. No more robes. You can tell I have feet. I'm not just moving around like the little goblins on Pac-Man. Wearing a white collar for whatever reason. I don't know. It seems very uncomfortable. I don't know why that makes me holy. I don't know how it makes me holy. There's no, what else? There's no more, ladies don't have to wear your hair in a bun. This is good news for you. You don't have to, you're not forced to, it's okay, and you can cut it. If you want to cut it, you can cut it, it's okay. You can wear makeup if you want to, but no longer do you have to not wear makeup, or no longer do you have to wear tons of makeup. You don't have to use all of your makeup in one setting. And so there was these competing Pentecostal or, you know, denominational sides of none or all that you can put on. And so none of that even matters anymore. You can just show up. You can wake up and you can show up and you can come to church just as you are. Some, you know, you need to reconsider. Don't wear your pajamas. Quit wearing your pajamas. But do come up just as you are. What matters to God is that you are here. You are here. What matters to God's people is that you are here. That's what matters. And you come into a prepared place. You come into a place where people are worshiping. And then the Holy Spirit does all the rest of it. It doesn't matter if you're wearing a hat. It doesn't matter if you have flip-flops on. Oh, brother, do you know where you're at? This is holy ground. None of that anymore. Hallelujah. This is good news. I hope I'm not offending anybody yet. But if you're close to being offended, you will be offended by the end of the day. No more hiding behind that box. No more hellfire and damnation messages. The lights are different now. You know, we need to control lighting, so it's darker in here. A little bit of haze every once in a while. The music is different. There's no longer 30 people in the choir who really don't even want to be there, but they're there because the pastor told them to be there, so they show up. They barely show up to practice, and they're off tune anyway, and so none of that anymore. This is good news. The kids' ministry is different. It's more life-giving. It's fun. Miss Susie is not leading every Sunday for the rest of her life. And if you're Miss Susie, I'm sorry. You've been removed. But with all of that change and all of that progress and all the cool stuff, yet still there's some things remained. We still hold on to some things that hold us back. We still hold on to things that hold us back. When I met my wife in Honduras 11 years ago, I went to meet her grandparents in Tegucigalpa. That's the capital city of Honduras. And her grandfather, who was a first admiral in the Navy, he trained in the jungles and he trained other people for warfare, etc. He said, so when we would go out and train in the jungles, he said, there was no food, so we would have to catch our food. And the one way how we would catch monkeys is we would get a coconut, we would cut a big hole in one end, tie a rope inside of it and a knot, pull it through, and put a little hole on the other end. We'd tie the rope to the tree, and then one of us would get a cigarette package and take the little foil off of it, kind of hold it up inconspicuously, and stuff it inside of the little bitty hole. And then we would walk away and act like we're not watching anything. Monkeys were always in the trees, and they're always watching, and they're always very curious. And they thought, well, that's my food. So they would get just far enough away. The monkeys would think, I can get there. I can be safe. Monkey would come down the tree, go put his little hand inside of the coconut and grab the wrapper, and then they would come over to the tree where the monkey was stuck inside of the in the hands inside of the coconut, and they would just hit the monkey and kill it. The monkey wouldn't let go. No matter how dangerous it was for this monkey to hold on, he couldn't get his fist out because the hole was too small, and all he had to do was just let go and slide his hand out, but he wouldn't do it because he wouldn't let go of the very thing that was harming him. He was holding on to something that he could have easily let go of and could have lived a full life. However, he wouldn't let go of something that really had no value whatsoever, and it ended up costing him his life. And we do the same thing in the church, and we just don't realize we're doing it. So if you're not a church person, or if you have had a bad church experience, or maybe you're here testing out our church because you're in the middle of a bad church experience, or maybe you're here and you're thinking, I'm having a bad church experience. I'm sorry, first of all. Can we have some grace and mercy? Forgive me, you know, if I've done anything. But listen, maybe that's you, or you tend to miss church. This is the series for you. The next 5 weeks, including this one, this is the series I don't want you to miss, because we're going to confront everything that you don't like about church. And in fact, these are some of the things that we too should resist that the church does. So most of the things you resist about the church are the things the church should resist about itself. Most of the things that we end up doing, we look back and wonder, why did we end up doing those things? These things don't give life. Why is it that we continue to do those things? Because of human nature, we just start doing things that we think make sense, and we get away from the very things that Jesus intended and taught for us to do. And so we're going to explain that, because most of the things that the unchurched people resist about the church are the very things we should too. Now, this series is going to get very tough. I'm going to start playing with your sacred cows. Our little heartstrings are going to start to get pulled, and you're going to get mad because your grandfather raised you a certain way. Your mother lived a certain way, and you should too in your mind. The church you grew up in is a prime example of the thing that I'm about to talk about for the next 5 weeks. The church I grew up in is the prime example of the thing I'm about to talk about today in the next 4 weeks after today. So please don't get angry and don't get offended. Instead, take it to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what do you say? Holy Spirit, what are you saying, and what did you and how did you design and desire for your church to be, and where do I personally misunderstand? Is that fair? All right, good. Now, from an outsider's perspective, what is the church? Like, you've been here, or you're here now, you're starting to gain a perspective, or you've been here a few times, I'm trying this thing out this year, I'm testing the waters here. But from someone who's maybe just walking in, or hasn't been here, or to a church, what is their perspective? What did they see is the church? And let me just tell you this, the church is a community of people who follow the teaching of a man sent from God to explain God and to clear the path to God. Now, this is what an outsider thinks. Man, they're a community of people. They gather together and they follow the teaching of this man who was sent from God, and he kind of explains God, and I guess they direct them to follow God or go to God. It's just they're nice people. We believe that he was more than a man. We believe that he is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, and he leads us to God, and he made a way to God. Now, we believe that, but who are we? To the outsider, who are we? We're no different. We're not special. We're not something that they should just come and cling to and listen to in their minds, because these are outsiders' perspective. So what is it that we do that keeps them from coming in and keeps them from doing and following this same man that we know as God? This is how we look. This is how the outsider views us. So what is there to resist about that? What is there to resist that we're teaching or following the teachings of another God? And not only are we a community of people who have committed to following this guy, but we also are committed to the path in which Jesus created for us to come back to God. Jesus' primary application, in fact, it's one commandment with three applications, was simple. Love God, love one another, and love your enemy. Now, what's there to resist about that? Oh, those people do that? Great. I can get down with those people. That's nice. They seem like they'll be kind to me. Seem that they would love me. Seem like they would accept me. What is there to resist? There should be nothing resistible at all about the church if this was truly the case. Prepare your heart. For the first 300 years of the church, the primary thing, and the church was persecuted, and the church would actually thrive under the persecution. There was a king that they would proclaim. Caesar was not their king. Caesar was the king. He wanted to be the only king without competition, the Caesar of Rome. Nero didn't like it. Caesar didn't like it. And in fact, the Jews would just simply say as nice as they can, hey, listen, we honor you and we will live according to all of your rules. However, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He's our king. And that didn't go so well. In a kingdom where there's already a king and the king who doesn't want any competition, it will not go well for you if you do not hail him or claim him as king, but yet you claim another. So they lived under persecution constantly, and even so, they would thrive. So there's something in that, in a way that they lived, that caused them to flourish under oppression and persecution that maybe we need to key into and learn from and begin to notice of, hey, what they did needs to come back, and maybe there's some things that shouldn't be taking place that have bled in. So for the first, second, and third century church would thrive under this persecution. So wouldn't it be awesome if the only thing negative that people had to say about the church would be something like, you know, they're great leaders, they're great neighbors, they're great bosses, they're great employees. Like, you don't have to like manage them. They just do what they know is supposed to get done, and they're grateful about it. Wouldn't that be great? You know, what if it were, hey, man, gosh, I watched them, and I really, like, I want my daughter to marry one of those. I want my son to marry one of those. I really like everything about them. What if the only bad thing they had to say about us was that we followed this guy named Jesus? What if that was it? But they think Jesus is God. That's the thing I don't get, and I don't know about all the other stuff, but they're great people. Man, they're loving and welcoming, and they're amazing people, but this one, what if that was the only thing that they didn't like about us? And I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say that they have a problem with us loving Jesus. I don't think that I've ever heard anybody say that I love everything about them but this Jesus. In fact, I don't think anybody's ever had a problem with me loving Jesus or the church loving Jesus. Not in the sense of how they were treated or how we loved Christ, rather. But rather, the issue ends up being the very opposite. It's everything else that we tend to do as a church or as a body of Christ that causes them to feel rejected or denied or judged, but they happen to love Jesus. The church should be so irresistible except for the fact that we love Jesus. It should be that's the thing that they're not so sure about, but how we treat people, how we love people, how generous we are, how kind, how thoughtful, how helpful, how considerate we are of one another, those are the things that, like, dang, I wish I had some people around me that did that. But their only issue was, but they love Jesus. If it were a fact that our love and our generosity and our kindness and our thoughtfulness towards others should cause them to challenge themselves and make them think internally of, why is it I have a problem with these people? They're great. Like, what we do and how we handle situations and how we love one another and even love them as outsiders, it should challenge them of, what is wrong with me? I got problems because those people are so nice. But that ain't the case, is it? So how we love one another in the outside world should cause people to second-guess themselves every time they have an encounter with us. But why doesn't, this should be their question, this should be their consideration, why doesn't everybody want their life to be better and to be better at life? If Jesus helps us to make these things happen, and he does, and the way of following Jesus, and Jesus being in our lives and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead our decisions and bless us, if that were the case, in which it makes us better at life and our lives better, why wouldn't everybody want that? It may be because of the way that he's presented and carried about through our humanism. This week, I split a cow with a friend. Like, he had it butchered, and I said, hey, I want half of that. I need some fresh meat. And the lady who delivered it, she delivered it here, and she was super nice, super kind, and very, you know, very life-giving and full of energy. And we were having the conversation. I was writing a check to her, and she's like, oh, you know, I used to go to church, or I go to church in this place. Well, but I don't go to church that much. And you know, I'm just letting her talk. And I'm like, yeah, okay. And she's like, I worship. Like, I'm out there with the cows, and I'm worshiping. And I just think you can worship everywhere. Yeah, absolutely. You can just worship everywhere. And I, you know, God got in my heart. Absolutely, yes, ma'am. But, you know, I know I don't go to church that much, but I should. Yes, ma'am. But you know what? But we do need, I know we need community. Yes, ma'am. Like, I didn't have to evangelize her at all. She was just going full circle, coming back around, and because they know, she knows. Like, I need to be in church. I'm trying to beat around the bush and say every example and reason as to why I don't go to church. But ultimately, here's the thing. Probably something happened that caused her not to want to go to church, because some entity or some person or some situation or some way of being treated made her feel a certain way to say, well, if that's what it looks like, I'm just going to go out with the cows. I'd rather smell there than there. But sadly, this is the majority of the world, and I would say even half of the Big C church thinks this way. You know a bunch of people that say the exact same thing, and they constantly in front of you make excuses as to why they don't show up and worship this Jesus. But I got him in my heart, and I'm doing it out of there. But we need community, because what Jesus came to bring was all about community. So what happened? What has happened and what has transpired to the point to where the reason people resist, don't show up or don't engage, don't receive, and in fact are a little bit standoffish of the church, is they are really put off about by everything except for the fact that we follow Jesus. I love that you love Jesus. It's all the other stuff I don't like about you. And where has all the other stuff come from that the world resists about the church? And might I remind you that we should resist too. And listen, I'm just going to break some ground today. The next 4 weeks are going to do a little more plowing, but I'm just messing with your heart a little bit, because I got to unearth some of that stuff that's causing you to be like this, a little bit, you know, the movement in your seat, and a little uncomfortable, and probably slandering me in your heart right now. And I'm okay with that. Like, that's been happening all my life. And so God has conditioned me to be okay with your slandering. It's okay. But I love you anyway, and I'm going to teach you the right way, and we're going to lead according to the principles of the Word. So come along with me. So here's what we're going to discover. The resistible factor is not the new things that Jesus came to offer, but the old things that were being added back in from the old covenant. The temple model being added back in. Well, as the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, and Jesus had taught the disciples how to go into all the earth and tell the people about him and lead them back to him, and allowing the Holy Spirit to do the real restoration work, somewhere some people thought, well, hey, we did this temple model, but maybe we just change some of the things now that Jesus is our sacrifice. We'll just do everything else like this, and we'll have some hierarchy that's about domineering and lordship, and then we'll go and we'll build the new church looking like the old church, and it just bled in. Now, introduce this. I want you to know that this is about all religions. This is a human problem. Because like I said, we tend to drift back towards what we understand. And so I'm going to introduce to you what is called the temple model. We have the sacred places, there's sacred texts, there's sacred men, and there's sincere followers. I would say really superstitious followers. Because you kind of get tricked into thinking, well, if I'm good, I'm good. If I'm bad, I'm bad. If I do that, I'm going to be it. I'm good. It's all about good and bad. And, oh, if you do that, there's going to be some karma on it. So you got sacred places. Oh, gosh, it's holy ground. Cover your head, don't cover your head. Don't wear shorts. God doesn't like that. Cover those toes. I mean, because you have corns and, you know, you need to clean them. But other than that, God's fine with you having open toes. Like, all these things, sacred places, they're sacred texts. Maybe oracles, maybe hieroglyphics, maybe scripts, maybe, you know, that's okay, that's good, we believe in that. But there are sacred men, always sacred men. There's always a sacred man in place to tell you exactly what the script says, and you better do exactly as the man says, because he's sacred, he's holy, you're not. He is, though, you're not. And the purpose is, because there's really, people want to be sincere followers, but it ends up being that this way, this model, starts to create more superstition out of fear than it does life. And so temple models, you'll always have these scenarios. And like some regions where you have like a hut-like region, you'll find there's a witch doctor in the community, and he has little trinkets set around on a perimeter of his property, and he's wearing some weird thing, and he's always trying to lead out of fear. He's always trying to guide the community in a direction that he wants the community to go, or he doesn't want the community to go, and he strikes as if he's going to, and he plays on people's ignorance, lack of knowledge, ignorance, and fears, and maybe they're having shortcomings, and he comes in and speaks something to affirm negatively so that the people fear him. I ran into one of those in Honduras one time. We would serve in a community, a little mountain village, and I would spend a lot of time up there, weeks at a time, and one day the villager said, hey, the witch doctor, he said he wants to see you. If you don't leave here, he's going to cast a spell, and he says, in fact, he's going to make sure that you leave here harmed. I said, okay, well, tell him to come up here. Because every time I walk by their house to go to another villager's house, all he does is wave at me. I said, so what he was trying to do is shift the villager's mindset out of fear to fear me so that I'll leave the one who's actually helping them away from him and other religious activity that's in this place, superstition, because he was losing control. And this is what happens. These are the things. Or, like places like Iran, you have a sacred place. Oh, we have our sacred places. These are sacred, absolutely sacred. And then we have our sacred text, and here's what God actually says, and here's what God actually means. And there's sacred men there who are translating and communicating their sacred text to actually to cause superstition, but they're sincere followers, and what they end up doing is atrocious things towards God's people. That's taking place right now. And in fact, America has, we have our own version of that. So I hope I have your attention by now. Because it was Jesus' effort to rearrange the temple model towards something more relational, more personal, more intimate. And in this series, we're going to discover many things that were added back in. We're going to address some of the things that shouldn't be. And the temple model grants extraordinary power to sacred men in sacred places who determine the meaning of sacred texts. And you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor Nathan, isn't that what's taking place right now? Like, isn't that what you are? Not exactly. I have a calling on my life. You have a calling on your life. I have an anointing on my life. You have an anointing on your life. I have a responsibility to steward where God has placed me. You have a responsibility to steward where God has placed you. And that's it. Because Jesus rewrote the script. He says, no, you're holy. I'm holy. You're holy. I'm no more holy than you. You're sacred. I'm sacred. We're sacred together. This is a sacred place only because you came in this room. This was a shell until you walked in. Then you brought life. You see it? There's a difference. You see, this old temple model says, I'm going to communicate the text, and I'm going to tell you what it says, and I'm going to translate it in my intellectual way to confuse you so I can tell you and dictate what you need to do. And if you don't listen to me because you're confused, then it's most likely you're going to go to hell. But if you do everything just right, and you come to me for every little thing, and I can tell you what to do in every little area of your life, you'll go to heaven. What? I grew up in that church. Or it could be that there's a man or a woman up here who's teaching the Word of God the best they understand, being delivered by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, that comes and says, hey, here's what the Word says. Here's what the text says. Go and do likewise. Make your best decisions. You see the difference? In fact, many churches are based like this temple model. And this is why you're unchurched. This is why you're still an outsider, or this is why the Holy Spirit has led you here. Because there's no more box, there's no more robes, there's no more that you have to go and actually have someone talk to God for you. There's no more sacrifices that are necessary. There's been one final sacrifice, it's done, it is finished. And so what we're going to discover is that even though this temple model has crept back into the New Testament model of the church of Jesus Christ, not all of the model should be this way. There's some great things that we're doing, but there's also some things that have crept back in. And so the arrival of Jesus signaled the end of the temple model and the beginning of something entirely new. What was it? Entirely new. Entirely new. And the arrival of Jesus meant that the temple model would be going away. The temple model for the Jews on every Jew on the face of the earth would be shifting. And in fact, before Jesus went to the cross, he told his people, listen, I don't want you to just stay here and minister to the Jews. I want you to go to the ends of the earth, and I want you to minister to all people, telling them what you have heard and seen in me, and I want you to lead them to the Father and let them know it's through me they can get to him. Well, thank you, Lord. And I want you to go to every single ethnic group in the world and tell them what you've experienced. And let them make their decision on their own. Jesus predicted a new movement. And this entire new movement, this new model, would be built off of one verb, one word. And there would be no more sacred places. Do you know why? Because Jesus would declare that each of you are sacred. He would declare that you're holy. No, you're sacred. You're sacred. You're to be set apart for God. No, you're holy. You're important to God. You're important to God. He rewrote the script. Because Jesus would declare that. And when you are standing in a place and that you think, oh, this is sacred ground, this is holy ground, it doesn't even come close to comparing as the person who is sacred in front of you, the people who are sacred beside you, and the person who is sacred behind you. So far more sacred are they than any dirt or public building or private building that you will ever stand on. And boy, that sure does shift the appreciation and the honor and the respect of what Jesus calls holy and Jesus calls sacred, which is the heart of an individual. Now, you are more important than this building. Now, you are more important than the grounds. Now, you are more important than any activity. And that started to rock the Jews' mind, like, what? He lost his mind. There you go again, Jesus, with all that stuff. Matthew 16:18 says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia. And this word ecclesia has been translated as church now, but let me tell you why. It actually means gathering, assembly, congregation. And this is what Jesus meant. No, you're going to be a community of people. You're going to be a congregation of people. You're going to be a gathering of people who love one another, serve one another, help one another, are generous towards one another, and are at one another's need and aid. And William Tyndale actually translated the first English Bible into English when he did. He used this word as gathering or assembly or congregation, and he was burned at the stake for it. And the temple model men mentality, the sacred men who said, wait a minute, you're messing with our sacred text and our ability to lord over people. They said, no, we're going to take a German word and translate it to church, and we're going to use that so we can continue to implement our temple model. Dang it. Then the sacred men had to fight their way because naturally they thought, well, this must be institutionalized. We'll discuss this in a couple of weeks, but that's why when you think about church, you think about place. But what Jesus meant, he meant people. I'm going to mess with your mind a little bit because you're hemorrhaging right now. Place people, place people, place people, place people. Scripts, like your wires are getting crossed. Do I love more the place or the people? The place or the people? Who am I supposed to love? The place or the people? But Jesus said, no, I'm not. I'm going to institute something new. No longer will it be about dirt and places, but about people, and I will be with them wherever they go. Jesus instituted a new covenant. No longer would someone have to go into the temple for you. I'm going to walk right in there and talk to God because he loves me. And there's his grace and his mercy is sufficient for me in my time of need. And let's look, what time is it? Oh, my need. I have needs right now. No longer do you have to have a high priest that goes in and cleanses the temple and prepares the bull and the ram and everything else. No longer. Jesus made a difference whenever he went to the cross. He died on the cross and the earth shook and the veil into the holiest of holies tore from top to bottom, saying, now you go in and talk to God without fear. Luke 22:20 says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Well, you know this had to be radical to them. The disciples are like, that's wine, and we love it. It's not blood. That's not your blood. Like, I can tell you're not bleeding. There was no IVs back then. What are you talking about, Jesus? This is not your blood. Confusing. And by the way, what's wrong with the covenant we got now? Like, we're good with the Father. We're good with God. He gave us a covenant. He'll never harm us again. It's going to be good. Let's keep that one. Jesus is like, no, I got a new covenant. And it's even better than that. It actually rewrites that. In fact, it brings that one to fulfillment in life. I would dare to say that as they witnessed Jesus receive the abuse by and from different and become a spectacle to every ethnic group, as they spit on him and shouted and blasphemed or talked negatively about him, I would say that what he said to the disciples at the dinner that night would come to life as he's carrying his cross and they are disrespecting and dishonoring every ethnic group, and Jesus does absolutely nothing to defend himself. Because they knew, the disciples knew, that Jesus said he was going to the cross and he would be dying and he would be the restoration to all mankind to the Father. And when they saw that, he's like, he's really doing what he said. He's letting them spit on him like that? Mm-mm. No, I'll be pulling out my little dagger. Do you see what he's taking from them? Mm-mm. He wants me to do that? Yes, that's how he led. Oh, Lord. Yes, that's how he loved. Well, you're going to have to really fill me up, and he will. Jesus gave new meaning to the sacred texts. Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and prophets, which was the Old Testament, the word for the Jews. He didn't come to abolish these things. He came to fulfill them. He's like all the things that you read about and you've been trained about and in the Torah and in the Old Testament, the things that you know by heart, they all are a directional sign pointing to me, Jesus. Like, what was horizontal and flat in text, he made it 3D in real life. He says, this is what it is talking about. It's me, and how I have loved you is really what the Word, the Old Testament, has been guiding you to learn that you couldn't do it without me, and so because of me, you're able to see how this flesh life is fleshed out and lived out. He didn't come to abolish. The Old Testament literally funneled down to him as a person. And this we'll talk about in week 3 and 4. John 13:34-35, so he says, I give a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Because he lived with them and he ate with them and he modeled in front of them, he gave them an example of exactly how he would ask them to live out this life of loving one another. And this loving one another would be more than just giving somebody a coffee. It's more than just holding the door and say, hey, brother, thank you so much. Boy, I just did it today. Oof, what'd you do? I opened the door for somebody. Oh, man. Or I shared an Uber. I saw somebody standing there and I was talking with, and I shared an Uber and I paid for it. No, it's way more than that. This type of generosity, this type of love, it's sacrificial. It looks at somebody and it doesn't have any kind of judgment connected to them. All it sees is the matter of the heart and says, how can I help the heart? Jesus gave new meaning to Passover. What Jesus does here is like, if Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, would have come to his leadership and the congregation of the church and said, hey, Billy Graham was the big evangelist, by the way, and led a lot of people to the Lord. And he was actually, he died concerned about the church, wondering if half of it was even saved. But he said, hey, you know, I've done a great thing. What if he did? I've done a great thing. And I would really like on this day, you know, Christmas, when we celebrate Jesus' birth, Would y'all memorialize me instead? What Jesus is about to do at Passover, this would be significant. You'd be like, no, Billy Graham, we love you. Thank you for all that you did for the church. But no, that's the day we celebrate Jesus' birthday. So Jesus on the Passover, he says, hey, I'm the lamb. No, you're not. You're Jesus. We know you. You were raised with James. James, tell him he's not a lamb. I'm the bread. Bro, you are not bread. This is what Jesus was doing. I'm the Passover. Nope. Passover is from when Moses led us out of Egypt. Now, God delivered us from Egypt through Moses by declaring these things to Pharaoh. Now, Jesus, We've been very patient and very flexible with you. In fact, when everybody left you, we stayed with you. And most people hate us because of that. Now you've got to stop this. Can you imagine? Now he's taking over Passover. This is one of the most important festivals of all of the Jews. And you want me to celebrate you because of Passover? Because you say so? Radical thinking. Luke 22, 19 says he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." No, man. This is about Moses and Big Mo and the deliverance. This ain't about you. Who have you delivered? Hang on. What have you done to save anybody? Hang on. And so he was shocking and he was rattling and he was shaking up and he was breaking up their thinking, because all they could think was Old Testament. All they could think was but old ways, old covenant. And he was sitting there coming in 3D form. Here's New Testament. Here's New Covenant. Here's what I would like for you to live out. Here's what I've lived out in front of you. And of course, the disciples would look like, oh man, I don't know about this guy. Like you're thinking about me right now. Like, I don't know about this guy. And the arrival of Jesus signaled the end of the temple model and the beginning of something entirely new. And after the resurrection and Pentecost, the church got off to an amazing start. And somewhere, somehow, rather than listening to the Holy Spirit, rather than reflecting on the teachings of Jesus, some sacred men came back around and said, "Wait a minute, I think there's a better way for us to do this. I remember how we did it in the temple. How about we start Temple Model 2.0? And so some things of old that were supposed to die were brought back and blended into the very new thing that Jesus came to offer. So I'm just breaking the ground right now. I have no solutions for you today. I'm just plowing. But the next 4 weeks, we're going to dive into this, break it up and massage it in a little bit. We're going to challenge our upbringings and our thought processes. And I even want you to take all of those things to the Holy Spirit this week and say, okay, what do you say? Not what my soul says, not what my granddaddy said, not what my daddy told me to say, but Holy Spirit, what do you say? And what is it that you desire for your church and for me and your church? So like a monkey with his hand in the treasure, on the treasure in the coconut, at some point we're going to have to let go of some things that we don't know are harming us. We don't understand that they're harming the body of Christ. And because we've been in the church so long, we don't realize that outsiders are actually resisting this, because this thing we're holding on to is actually causing a resistance towards them. I think I've broken up enough for today. How about we pray a little bit? Give you a week to think about it. Decide if you want to come back to this place or not. So, Lord, we just pray for your revelation. You've done it since the beginning, and you'll keep on doing it. So, Lord, help us to get in line with whatever it is that you're doing. Whatever part of coming to you and ministering and loving each other and being generous towards one another, whatever part of that that you desire, Lord, would you just put it in our hearts, and would you lead us and guide us by your Spirit? And as you said, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth, would you intimately guide every person in relationship into all truth that you would have for us to discover? And so, Father, I pray for a lot of grace and mercy during this journey. And I pray for everything that's causing my heart to be unsettled, to be brought to you with a willingness, with a humility, with a desire to truly understand and seek what it is you, Jesus, came to bring. And in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, can